We are recording this. And we are at Grace and Truth Church in Houston, PA, and it is July 12th, 2022. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, thank you for bringing us together tonight. Thank you for this opportunity to discuss you, Lord. And let this message go forth that we may know you. I'm already at a loss for words for your love, Lord. Thank you for loving us when we were unlovable, when we were still sinning. And you sent your son to die for us on that cross, on Calvary. So abundant. Lord, thank you. Bless your word as it goes forth. In Jesus I pray, amen. Yeah, I was praying earlier today for this message, and I prayed the five words of my understanding. I'd rather preach five words of my understanding than 1,000 in a tongue. And then I thought about it more, and I was praying that, Lord, just give us, all of us, five words of your understanding tonight. That's all I want from you, for each person, for myself. Five words of your understanding, because that's more than I would have in an entire lifetime of my own. So that was my prayer, and now I went right back to my notes, and I had a bold face written that. I already forgot it. I'm just nervous, guys. Bear with me. Oh, yeah, that's it. That I may know him. And I had Pastor Scott. I love his. So I like to title my messages because that's what my pastor does. And I like his better, so I let him change it. And I thought it was going to be pray, work, labor, and be patient. But now it's changed to that I may know him. This is what it's all about. Everything we do is that I may know him. Do I drive to work? That I may know him. Do I spend my day at work? That I may know him. Do I go home in the evenings? That I may know him. Everything's ordained by God so that we may know him. So I want to open up with a thought that I had from Psalms and such. 119, 105. You don't have to turn there. It's really short. I'm gonna give you something God showed me. If you want to turn ahead, we're going to be looking at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 tonight. But Psalms 119, 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. So when I read this a couple years ago, I was instantly, God gave me a memory back that I had long forgotten. And it was about learning how to hunt when I was a young kid. My uncle and my cousin would take me in the woods. And it was pretty cool. I'm from the city, so having a gun and walking through the woods was pretty exciting to me. I'm 9, 10, 11 years old. But we would go out before the sun came up, and we'd have flashlights, and we'd set markers in the woods, and I'd walk behind them. They'd lead the way, and you leave a little bit of distance because sticks fly by and smack you in the face. And as I walked silently, you know, behind them to our hunting spot in the morning, I'd play a game because I'm in the woods, I'm a kid. I turn the light out, see how long I can walk and not get hit with something or trip over something. And I never really made it too far. And what happened was, I'd have a reference point from when the light was on. I remember there's little sticks here, there's sticks here, there's bumps in the ground. And I turned the light out and I try to remember that. But what happened was, with every step I took, my reference point was changing. I had a reference point from when the light was on, but with every step I took, the scenery was changing. Not only that, my memory was fading fast of what I remembered. You know, I can still make out some larger obstructions, some trees, and where the path in the woods was, but I couldn't see the details. And what I saw was, with Psalms 119, 105, is your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. This is a dark world we live in. This is a fallen world under the sway of the evil one. And this is how I walked my entire life, walking in the dark without a flashlight in the woods. If you've ever tried it, it's not a fun thing. Proverbs 4:26 says, ponder the path of your feet. Let all your ways be established. Ponder the path of your feet. Let all your ways be established, established by the word of God. And if we don't take in the word, I have confidence that this church does, but anybody under the sound of my voice, if you've been sitting under Pastor Scott, I've only been seriously sitting under Pastor Scott for about 2.5 years. And get the word, get the word, get the word. He tells us every day, get the word. Every time he gets up here, get the word. Whether he says it blatantly, you should hear it in his messages. And Proverbs 4:19 tells me, the way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. If we go through this world not taking the word in daily, it's either ignorance because you don't know. I was there. I didn't know how important it was. I didn't even know what made me stumble. I didn't realize I was walking in darkness. Or it's pride. And if you sit under Pastor Scott, I'm here to tell you that it's pride if you don't do this every day. Take heed to yourself. Do this every day. Because he tells us. We don't have an excuse. So we walk by faith and not by sight. Faith comes from hearing, hearing from the word of God. The word is our flashlight in a world filled with darkness. And God promises to teach and guide us as we go through it, believing and obeying what he tells us. Philippians 2:13, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. So we thank you, Lord, for your word. So now we're going to get into the scriptures. When Scott asked me to do this on Wednesday, every time he does this, I have a sudden tie. I'm sure you can relate. Well, he gave you direction last time. He said, teach on the Psalms. But there's a sudden urgency. What am I going to speak about, Lord? I don't know. I have 1,000 different directions, but I want your light to shine on my path for this message. The next thing I opened up in one of my studies was 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. And it spoke to me. Never really looked at these verses before, but it spoke to me. And I said, okay, that was quick. That was painless. That was a couple minutes. He answered that prayer. So the verse goes on to say, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. So the first thing that stood out to me, and I know Scott practices, and I've been unwittingly practicing this for about 3 years. I know the scripture says it, but I make mention by name, people in prayer. And it's not even that. He says, I thank God always for you all. And you can't give thanks for a gift you haven't received. If I don't see each and every member, each and every person, I can't even look. I don't know who's all a believer and who's not. I'm going to assume that everybody is, and they're all a gift from God. But if you haven't given me a gift, I can't thank you for it. It's my birthday, and Mom and Dad, you got me a gift, but Bill and Susan didn't. They're not getting a thank you from me. But Mom and Dad are, because they got me a gift for it. Thank you for your gift. And this is how we're to thank God for the people in our lives. Each member, the undesirable ones, and everybody's positioned for our growth, our encouragement, to be taught by, to teach, to grow together in his grace. And even the undesirable ones, especially the undesirable ones. I know I have a tendency to want to withdraw from that. This is hard. This is painful. These people cause me grief. I'm just going to protect my peace. I'll love them from a distance. These are lies from the devil himself. This is not what the word of God tells me to do. I'm not saying to go seek these things. God presents them to you. Don't go seeking trouble. But I don't know if your walk's anything like mine. I have enough trouble presented to me in my day that we're good. That I don't have to go look for it. In 1 Corinthians 12:20 through 25 tells you that what I'm saying is true. But now indeed there are many members, yet one body, and the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. They're necessary. Not for you to decide what doors you're going to shut and what doors you're going to open. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow great honor. Do you do that? Do you? Like, ask yourself honestly. I don't know. Maybe you have a blessed life that there's everybody's just loving Christians and everything's just perfect. I highly doubt that's the case for anybody because we have family. And you guys have me, don't worry. I'm the less honorable, I'm presentable part. Bestowing greater honor upon them. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to the part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. Same care. You can't say I have no need of this. God ordained it. Whatever the, you can look at people, situations, however it speaks to you, but God's ordained it. You thank God for it. Because he's there, it's there to teach you something. It's there for your growth, for your knowledge, for your learning. And put up walls of protection. You know, I need to protect my peace. Like I said, I have no need for this in my life right now. I have enough going on. I don't need to deal with this. Lies from the devil. When the word tells us they are necessary. And he's faithful to show us why. If you've been through this, mom, dad, is he faithful to show you why? He is, right? I grow because they're in my life. And to thank God always for you all. So if we don't see it as a gift, we can't thank him for it. So then I'm thinking more of my prayer life, just with this first sentence, making mention of you in our prayers. And it took me to Isaiah 40, 13, and 14. Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or as his counselor has taught him? With whom did he take counsel, and who instructed him, and taught him in the path of justice? Who taught him knowledge, and showed him the way of understanding? This is half of my prayer life. I'm not thanking God. I go to God with the heart of a counselor. I'm going to counsel you, God, on what's going on and what needs to happen. I go to direct, instruct, and show him my understanding of the situation. And this is sarcasm in Isaiah 40. But I do it. And my ideas, my best ideas are foolishness to him. If it's of the flesh, of the spirit. Because his ways are higher than mine. Lord, if you just did this then. Or Lord, if they did this then. This is nonsense. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. But I do know the one that does. And that's God. He knows tomorrow like it's today. And yet it's crazy that I know this and I can study this and I read it, but yet still areas in my life I don't relinquish all my trust to him. And I still go to him with the heart of a counselor. I'm going to tell you, Lord, how this looks to me. But the scriptures, and the more I study and the more I read them, the Bible, you know, it is finished. The Bible's so completed. When I read these stories, they're completed. I need to see my life like that. If you look at, when you read about Moses, it's done. Moses was a man of it. Well, that's my life too. It's already finished. It's completed. Because the scriptures so clearly support that he is. Whatever it is, he is. He is it for whatever situation you're in. So we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers by name. The by name. I know our church practices that. I practice that. You know, my prayers, like I said, with the Isaiah verses, don't often line up with the will of God. And so many times do I catch myself praying for my flesh and theirs. Praying for the dead sin nature in me. Praying from the dead sin nature. It's my flesh that's praying. And I wonder why things aren't answered or changing. And I like that. I talked to Pastor Scott about it. It's not the old sin nature. And I saw it so clearly in the study. It's the dead sin nature. This is how I need to believe this. And James 4:3 tells me why. You ask and you don't receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. That's my flesh. And I often, there's a temptation to always think of pleasures as getting high or having sex or doing this. No, pleasures of the flesh are just all miserable, dirty, ugly things. Anger, resentment. These are what the flesh has pleasure in. So it's not just these outward good feeling sins that you get temporarily. But instead, so as I'm seeing my prayer life and simplify it, so I'm simplifying it. And then we're going to read some verses further on in Ephesians that he gives us guidelines that if I'm praying through this filter, I know I'm good. Ephesians 1:17 through 19. Ephesians 1:16 continues on from saying, we give thanks to God, making mention of your prayers. Romans 1:9, Philemon 1:4, Ephesians 1:16. Paul repeats this over and over, so it must be important. That the God of our Lord, so Paul tells the Ephesians, I make mention of your prayers. And then he continues on, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what the hope of his calling is, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. Or like the Lord's Prayer, our Father who art in heaven. I stepped in at the end of it last night. Do my prayers filter through this? Because Ephesians, it's him. But so often I go with the heart of a counselor to my counselor saying, me. Them. That we may know him. Five words of my understanding. This is what I was given for this message tonight. Because all this is so that we may know him in the power of his resurrection, Philippians 3:10-11, in the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. So that's about it for prayer. Oh, 1 Peter 4:7, very important part of this prayer. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. I've never been that serious. I needed this message. I don't want to go to my counselor with the heart of a counselor. I don't want to give him my ideas. I want the basis of it, that I may know him, that they may know him. This is my prayer. I make mention that Judy and Dan may know him. That Uncle Susan, Uncle Bill and Aunt Susan may know him. I'm going to mention your name every time you're here. And if you don't like it, I'll make sure Scott does it too. Okay. Because he will. I need a bigger podium so I can lay out all my pages here. Okay, 1 Thessalonians 1:2-4. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. I threw a couple Ephesians verses in here randomly. I don't even know if they go with the message. I just like them so much. So Ephesians 1:20, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. I just need this reminder. I thought you guys did too. But the works of faith, that's what we're going to look at. Faith without works is dead. We know James talks a lot about works, but I'm not even going to really get into James, I don't think. John 14:12, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. Works of faith. Jesus says that he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. He doesn't say believes in me and. And when we believe, we obey. If you really believe, you obey. I'm going to talk about this again later. But if you don't believe, you won't obey. They're hand in hand. What is it? Disbelief and disobedience, it's the same thing to God. And obedience and belief is the same thing. You can't do one and the other in the same category. I believe you, Lord, but no, I don't. That's what it comes down to. And greater works than these he will do. I want to touch on that too. But the greater works are faith. That's what they are. They're faith. And I think of Thomas and, you know, Thomas, you saw and you believe, but blessed is those who don't see and yet still believe. Greater works of faith, this faith. Ephesians 4:4-6. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. There's one faith. Yeah, it saddens me, but I hear, I've been in some of the rooms and recovery and stuff, and I have faith in you, son. Oh, it saddens me for that mother. There's only one faith. It's in Christ. And that faith is in his faith in what he accomplished in his life, in his death, in his resurrection. This is where my faith has to be pointed. And then, yet so many times, he has to remind me. And he just did it again this week. Galatians 3, 3 through 5. Are you so foolish? Having begun in the spirit, are you now being made perfect in the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain? If indeed it was in vain. Therefore, he who supplies the spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Does he supply himself apart from faith? I have a temptation to want to work to his righteousness. Well, if I do this, then he'll meet me. He doesn't. Faith is the only thing that pleases him. You know, I hear this often too. God helps those who help themselves. I just heard it a couple weeks ago. Nonsense. He doesn't want you to help yourself. He wants to help you. He's the helper. He sent the helper, the Holy Spirit. So greater works, faith, the temptation to do something. I had one last week, and I just got to share it with my uncle here, that I had a situation come up to me that someone I love dearly, try to leave the details out of it, but it broke me down. It was really hard. And I had a solution to the problem that was set before me. I had the answer to it. And this was crazy because I've been in the same situation before, and faith told me that I had to answer this problem tonight. And I did. I did it in faith. This time, God flipped the switch on me. He said, no, you're not going to give this to him. And I'm like, yeah, but Lord, like if I see my brother in help, and I don't help him and say, go be warned. I mean, this is literally the situation I was in. You know, what good is it? And he said, no, you're not going to help him tonight. I'm going to help him. And in this situation, as I talked it out, I realized I was in the perfect position for faith because I thought I had an answer for him. And this was of myself. I have the solution to the problem, Lord, right here. And I got to a point of having nothing. I couldn't even give the answer that I had for the problem that I saw in front of me. And I was at such a point of having nothing that God, I mean, he comforted me beyond all my understanding. Like the tears instantly dried up. And he said, now you're in a position to please me. Now you're in a position to have faith. Because you always thought you could do something, Greg. I don't need you to do anything but believe that I will. Hebrews 4:10 says, for he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. John 6:29, one of my favorites. Jesus answered and said to them, you know, how can we do the work of God, Lord? He said, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who he sent. And yeah, the Hebrews 11:1 came to me in that situation too. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I saw nothing and I only had hope. I was in the perfect position, having nothing of myself to give. Give it. And I believe that he is. And in my weakness, I found his strength. I'm strengthened by this situation now. Not upset or, you know, there's still a sorrow there, but I'm strengthened in Christ that I may know him. This situation happened, was presented to me that I may know him. Ecclesiastes 7, 2, 2 and 3 was made very clear to me that night. No one passed away, but it says, better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will take it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by a sad countenance the heart is made better. This problem's been around a while in my life. I'll call it a problem. This thing I am thankful for today has been around for a while. And I was made sad, but my heart's better. Because I have faith in Christ. I know the one that will heal and can heal. Back to these greater works. So I saw this too. I looked for commentaries. You know, there's a thought like greater works than these he will do. Oh, certainly I'm not going to walk on water or heal everybody that comes to me. revive the dead. I'm not going to do this. This is what I would consider greater works than Christ. And then the next morning, so as I read John 14, the next morning I go one chapter a day in a few books. I read John 15, and he said that, I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. And I saw this tree sitting there, and it just came to me. I looked for commentaries to support it. Couldn't really find it, but it's okay. I'm going to teach it like it's true to me. These greater works, they're not my greater works. They're his. So when God dwelt in Jesus, he had different dispensations where he dwelt when he was among the people of earth. And now he dwells in us as the body of Christ. And these are the greater works. He's working through all of us simultaneously. I look at that tree and all them branches sticking out, all working together. They're his greater works. Of course, again, I want to make it about me. having dispersed himself throughout the entire earth in us who believe. And by believing, we're allowing God to work through our lives and through the world. So we're back. Remembering without ceasing your labor of love in our Lord Jesus Christ. So we worked, now we're going to labor. Ephesians 1:3, here's my fun Ephesians verse I threw in there. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. So we're going to labor in love in our Lord Jesus Christ. This is what Paul, he said, I've remembered without ceasing what I saw you guys do. And, Jesus, there's not a greater portrait of what a labor of love is. John 15, 12 through 14, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. I think I can use this verse in every message. I think I have used it in every one. to lay down your life, to labor in love, to lay down your rights to yourself, to be that doormat, to wash each other's feet like I talked about, to keep the cross of Christ between us and everything. This is the labor of love. This is a partaking, not an inconvenience. You should never be inconvenienced by a situation. If you are, you're not being grateful. You're not thankful for it. But Luke 22:42-44. And I saw a labor of love in Christ when he was in the garden, saying, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. If this ain't a labor of love, I don't know what is. You know, sweat to the point of blood. But I saw this too, that Jesus, where did he draw his strength from? He went to God the Father. He went to his Father, just like we are too. And I have no doubt, and I know this personally, that if you say, Lord, not my will, but your will be done, that God would send an angel directly from heaven to strengthen us. If need be, if not something else, he's not going to let us not be strengthened in that moment. When we come to a point of truly allowing his will into our life against counter to our flesh, what we want, he would send an angel in heaven for each one of us. Probably has more than on some occasions. I noticed this too, though. Even though he was strengthened, so God took care of his son because he was obedient, he was still in agony. I'm not going to compare our agony with Jesus, but I can, because we partake in his sufferings. And what did he do? He prayed more earnestly. The situation didn't change for Jesus. It was still happening, but he was strengthened to be able to see it to the finish. And he prayed more earnestly. I love that Jesus, he can relate to me. He knows when I'm struggling, when I need strengthened, and that he brings me to these points so that I pray more earnestly to him. 2 Corinthians 1:7, and our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that you are partakers of the sufferings, so also you will partake of the consolation. there's a consolation with this labor of love. It's being strengthened by God to endure, looking to the joy set before us, just like Christ did. The cross was not pleasant looking on any worldly angle, but he looked because he knew the joy that was going to come from resurrection life, being able to share himself and have a personal relationship with each and every one of us by through the Holy Spirit. So he endured. And then, yeah, looking to the joy set before us, that after death to self comes resurrection life. And have you experienced in your life, have you had to die to yourself in a situation where you actually felt the resurrection life of Jesus coming through you? If you have, then you're able to say this. 2 Corinthians 12:10, therefore I take pleasure in my infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sakes. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul said, I take pleasure in this. Paul wasn't lying. It wouldn't be in the Word of God. I know often I fall short of this, but I want to take pleasure in this stuff. I want to stay weak. I don't want my strength to come back. Because when I'm strong, I'm not praying earnestly to God. Now, I want the situation. I want God to redeem the situations. Don't get me wrong there. But I'll wait. And we'll talk about hope of patience here shortly. But I need this reminder often. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Ecclesiastes 7, 13 and 14. Consider the work of God. And as I read, I consider how he works. And especially if you look through his son and how he worked. You consider how God works, and then consider how you go to God with your requests and your prayers. I know after this message, it's changed dramatically for me. For who can make straight what he has made crooked? In the day of prosperity, be joyful. But in the day of adversary, consider this. Surely God has appointed the one as well as the other. Who can make straight what the Lord's made crooked? I can't, Lord. Now I'm in a good position for faith. And consider this, that God has appointed both to you. Thank God for everything that comes across your path. I had a friend recently share with me, too, that and he knew what he was saying was wrong, but he was confessing it to me because it was a thought that he was struggling with. If this situation was gone, then I can be the man of God God wants me to be. It's laughable, right? But don't we act this out in our lives when we don't partake in the sufferings? When we put up walls, we're making that decision. That situation's there so we can be the men and women God wants us to be. Matthew 5, 34 and 48. You have heard that it is said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. Do these things so that you can live as a son of the Father of heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Consider the work of God. I mean, this is contrary to my flesh, big time. But this is so that I may be perfect, he says. I saw that too. I hate all these little Christian non-doctrinal sayings that I hear. I hear progress, not perfection. No, let's push forward to perfection. This is what the Word says we can be. If we're not, it's if we stay in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. I don't like these cop-outs to what the Word promises us. Progress, not perfection. No, let us push on to perfection. And don't despise the chastening of the Lord. Because that's normally what's happening in these situations. If you're not being grateful for it, he's showing you. Remembering without ceasing, patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. patience of hope. James 1, 2, and 4. I know we know these verses. We're going to talk more about obedience here. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be complete, perfect and complete, lacking nothing. There's that word perfect again. It's perfect. I could be perfect. I know I'm perfect in his eyes, but I want to walk perfect in this world. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Do you believe this? Do you obey it? If you're not counting it joy, you don't believe it because you're not obeying it. And it also, I noticed too, it says fall into. You don't slowly fall into a hole. You fall. Like, if you knew the hole was coming, you wouldn't fall. So these things come upon us suddenly. And when they do we count it joy? Because if we don't believe God's word. Because we're not ready to let have patience worked out in our lives. That's another one. That's another one. It just keeps coming to me. Don't pray for patience. Oh, nonsense. Pray for patience every day so that he can test you. Test your faith. Faith is unseen. It needs to be tested. And these areas of disbelief and disobedience, it's where I love myself more than I love God. Because, like, Ty, I love how you said that. No, I love you, Lord. And that can be said with great emotion. But God tells me I love him if I obey his commandments. So great emotion doesn't express, maybe it makes me feel good. It's my perspective of it. I'm on my knees crying. God, I love you, God, because, you know, I love you so much and everything you did in my life. But from his perspective, but do you obey me? Emotion doesn't bypass obedience for our love for God. I hate when I jump ahead in my thoughts and then I have to, like, catch up to them. Don't pray for patience. Like, these fleshly lies that creep in unnoticed and actually encourage people with these nonsense things I hear. Having patience worked out, having the faith tested, and faith doesn't often, testing of faith doesn't often feel joyful. That's why we look to the joy set before it. There is joy set before us in knowing him in these situations, that I may know him. Five words of my understanding, that I may know him. Testing of our faith is that we may know him. And because of the feelings, the feeling doesn't feel good often, but because the feelings don't come first, many, including myself, and unfortunately for us, not for God, God's plan's finished, his work is done, I don't believe and obey, and therefore I don't get to partake because the feeling didn't come first. It doesn't feel good to do this. And that's unfortunate for me. I never disappoint God. I let you down. Lord, there's another one. I let you down. No, I didn't. If I don't get it right here on earth, I'm going to be disappointed in myself when I go face my Lord and Savior. Believe in me, he tells me over and over. Don't do, but believe. And when you believe, you will do. Stop trying to work to my righteousness in situations, but believe and receive my righteousness for your situation. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Hebrews 11:1, I'll repeat it again. I saw this too, that it's the evidence to others that while we're having patience worked out in our lives, we're complete and perfect. It doesn't make sense to them. You shouldn't be satisfied because you're still going through this. While we're being still and waiting on the Lord by obeying and not complaining to people, we're not perfect when we're complaining. By lacking nothing, being made perfect within the situation, even though the situation hasn't changed, but they see that you have in the situation. Why isn't Greg displeased with the situation anymore? Faith is seen, it's unseen, but I can just see it worked out, the evidence to other people as it works out in our lives. And it's a real testimony. Romans 8:24-25. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. In Romans 8, this is our salvation. We're eagerly waiting for our Savior. But today's the day of my salvation, so I'm using this for every situation of my life. That I'm grateful for hope, because I was saved in hope. And hope that is seen is not hope. So these situations that I have to keep hoping, they're amazing for me. This is where my salvation is. I eagerly wait for it with perseverance, with patience, with endurance. Romans 12, 10 through 12. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfast in prayer. Rejoicing in what I can't see, though it's contrary to what I see. This is what hope is. The unseen spiritual victory Jesus has given us on his cross, where the power of God is manifested into our lives. I think I'm going to finish up with this last thought here. Hebrews 10:36-39. So we're still in the patience of hope here. And we're going to look at these last verses. Hebrews 10:36-39. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. And I saw this, I'll just keep reading it. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. For you are in need of endurance, so that after you've done the will of God, you may receive the promise. And what I saw here was a temptation I have again. That, okay, Lord, your will be done. Now do it. I'm lined up with you. Do it. No, he says you need endurance. Because though, for yet a little while, though it tarry, it will not tarry. I had to go look back in Habakkuk and where this came from. Because I know I've seen the just shall live by faith over and over and over in the New Testament. But I wanted to read it, where it came from. And in Habakkuk, it spoke right to me. Oh Lord, how long shall I cry? Habakkuk 1:2. I pulled a few verses and I'm going to narrate it with my life. Habakkuk 1:2. Oh Lord, how long shall I cry and you will not hear? Even cry out to you, violence, and you will not save. And I can hear myself, oh Lord, this is what I've done. How long shall I cry to you and you will not hear me? Even cry out to you, save them, and you will not save them. Habakkuk 1:5. And the Lord replied, look among the nations and watch. Be utterly astounded, for I will work a work in your days which you would not believe, though it were told you. He's telling me here, he said, look among the people in your life and be astounded already. Because even if I told you what was going to happen, Greg, you wouldn't believe me. Okay, Lord. So Habakkuk 2. Habakkuk goes up. He says, okay, I'm going to go stand my watch and set myself on the rampart. Okay, Lord. I believe this now. I read this and I believe this for my life. I'm going to be utterly astounded for what I see in my life. And what I'm going to do is go sit on my rampart, on my balcony in my third-story apartment. And I'm going to watch and see what he says to me through his word. And watch it manifested into my life. And what I will answer when I am corrected. I love how Habakkuk said that. He said, once I hear from you, Lord, then I'm going to hear it myself and how I'm corrected by you. Then the Lord answered and said to me, write the vision and make it plain on tablets, that he may run who reads it. 1 Corinthians 9:24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. Consider God's ways. Run in a way. He wrote a plane on tablet. Everybody in the front row has one in their lap. He wrote a plane for us. All the answers, all the promises, everything's in there that we need so that we may read it and run. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it. Though it delays, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not delay. It will not tarry. Behold the proud. His soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. I love this. Though it tarries, wait for it. I love God. Though it delays, it won't delay. And I have such a temptation mixing time and God in my timing. It made me think of two of the disciples when Jesus was telling them about his death and resurrection. He said, a little while. And they were confused. A little while, I'll go away, and a little while, and I'll return to you. And they did not know what he was saying. And Jesus knew. And he asked, and I think about my situations. I think about Habakkuk saying, Lord, now how long shall I cry for you? He's there. But he needs me to have endurance and patience. So everything in the whole situation, there's more than just me that's involved. Believe it or not, whatever situation you're in, there's more than just you in that situation that God needs to work it out through. So that we need to have endurance. But yet a little while you will not see me, and again a little while you will see me. Though it delays, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not delay. I'm just waiting for him to come back in every situation. I'm really waiting for him to come back and take us all with him. But he tells me that it won't delay. And that's where my temptation is, that I put God and time in one thing. Because to God, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 2 Peter 3, 8, and 9. Do you think this is maybe where the though it tarries, it will not tarry? Where Ty pointed out to me that one message he gave, he's long-suffering towards me. The tarrying's for me, because he wishes that nobody perish. And that all come to repentance. And he's hoping these situations that I may know him. This work of faith, this labor of love, patience of hope, that I may know him. And this hope too, it's in Christ. Like, I have these situations, but these situations aren't going to eternity. Only Christ is. And in this life, if we have hope in Christ. If only in this life we have hope in Christ, we are of men the most pitiable. And so how much of my hope am I putting in situations and not in Christ, too? Like, I look at situations that are in front of me. It's what I see. Oh, no, I think we can wrap it up here. Oh, yeah, the conclusion to the whole matter. I have it. This is the conclusion. Well, five words, that we may know him. And also Ecclesiastes 12, 13, 14. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. That's it. Fear God and keep his commandments. And we'll read 1 Thessalonians 1, 2, 4 again. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God, our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. Let us pray. Thank you, Lord, just for this gathering. Thank you for your word. Lord, let us all take home five words of your understanding tonight. And let us fellowship, bless the evening, get us home safe. In Jesus I pray, amen. He said, don't forget the offering. And bless the offering. Remember the widow.